1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are this morning. I want us to read beginning at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's ask God's blessing now on our time in these verses. Father in heaven, we do pray and ask your blessing upon the time of our study together. Grant clear thoughts, clear expression to those thoughts, and Lord, grant that we would understand and receive and be blessed today. We look to you for this. We will thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. If we're going to get to the essence of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, we're going to have to keep before our mind's eye what is the flow of his argument. Sometimes you may wonder why we spend a little time reviewing what we've already seen as we launch into the next section, but the reason why is we need to follow the author's point of view. We need to follow his train of thought. What is going on in Corinth is a distortion of the gospel. It didn't seem that severe to them, but it's that severe from Paul's vantage point. In fact, by the time you get down to verse 17, notice what he says in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If you take the direction the Corinthians were headed and you continue down that road, what is at stake is the destruction of God's church. I mean, that's how serious the matter is. Because what they have done is they have distorted the gospel into an image that accorded with human wisdom. They were distorting, and as a result, they were throwing away gospel wisdom in favor of what was really human wisdom in a gospel dress. They've been saved. They've been given the mind of Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. So they are spiritual people. We saw last week, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? It means you have the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be a fleshly person? It means that you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're merely human. And here they are, spiritual people, but enamored again with human wisdom, vying for human respectability, operating according to the flesh. And what they are revealing through this is their spiritual immaturity. They are still children. He says in verse 1 that when he was with them the first time, he had to deal with them as infants in Christ. And he says to them down in verse 2, into verse 2, even now you are not ready. Things haven't changed. You are still spiritually immature. And one clear example of this is what they were doing with the preachers of the gospel. They were treating the preachers of the gospel like they were heads of schools of philosophy around which the listeners could organize themselves. I'm of Paul. You know, I like his particular brand of teaching. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. So they were treating these preachers like you would a philosopher and organizing themselves into their various schools. But I cannot stress enough, I want to continue to stress this, that the real issue was not the preachers themselves. That was never the issue. Not even on the part of the people using the slogans. That wasn't the issue. No, the preachers just turned into tools. They were just the way that these individuals could exalt themselves, distinguish themselves from their brothers and sisters. Just like little children who may argue about whose dad is stronger, or whose house is bigger, or whose car is nicer. What the issue really is with those children is not really their dad or their house or their car. The real issue is they are trying to exalt themselves above their peer. When he says, my dad's stronger than your dad, it's not really about his dad, it's about himself. And in the same way, these Corinthians were using these teachers to exalt themselves. There is a result to childish thinking. There are repercussions to immature thinking. And one of the very negative and dangerous results of what was going on in Corinth is that some of these people were being cut off from Paul's apostolic ministry. By organizing themselves into these schools, what some were doing is saying, well, I no longer need to listen to Paul. I am of Apollos. That was a very dangerous thing for them because Paul was Christ's appointed apostle to the churches. They need to listen to Paul. So what Paul is doing is he's taking them to the root of their behavior. He's exposing their thoughts and their attitudes and their actions for what they really were, the fruit of fleshliness, the fruit of immaturity. And he's reminding them of a different wisdom, God's wisdom, and he is exhorting them to embrace God's wisdom, and he's showing them how God's wisdom is at odds with human wisdom. If you're going to be enamored with human wisdom, you're going to set yourself at odds with God because His wisdom is different. And so He does this throughout the first two chapters. He takes the gospel. He in effect reminds them, reteaches them of the gospel, and he's showing them the foolishness of their ways in light of God's gospel. And so He talks about the foolishness of the cross. How man would have never envisioned a way of salvation that would involve the Lord of glory dying on a tree. The foolishness of the cross. The cross is foolishness to the natural man. The foolishness of the church. You remember we looked at that, how he said to them, who would have ever chosen you to be the people of God? By worldly standards, you weren't. Not many of you were wise, not many noble, not many of you had much influence or power in the world, and yet you are God's very children. You are His church. Who would have ever envisioned that from the standpoint of human wisdom? No one. So the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the church. Then he talked to them about the foolishness of the preacher, what his condition was when he arrived in Corinth, how he brought the gospel to them in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And yet look at the powerful work that God did through that weak vessel. God didn't use someone who appeared strong from a human point of view to bring them out of darkness into light, out of death into life. God used a weak vessel when He saved them. And so then He talked about two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of people, the spiritual person and the natural person. And then in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, He makes a specific application to them. He goes back in His past ministry with them, and He shows that the problem He dealt with then is still the problem He's dealing with now. Things have not changed. And yet there has been much time that has passed, at least 5 years since He's been with them, where things should have changed. They should have grown. They should have matured. They should have progressed. But here He is having to deal with them still as children. And now in verse 4, He is going to give a very specific manifestation of their immaturity. He says in verse 3, for you are still of the flesh, you're still acting in a fleshly manner. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, fleshly, and behaving only in a human way? He says, you know, these two things always go together. Jealousy and strife and fleshliness. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of your sinful flesh. And that's the mark of a child, a spiritual child. They are more characterized by fleshliness than they are by the Spirit's work. It takes maturity for us to walk by the Spirit consistently. Aren't you behaving as if you don't have the Holy Spirit at all when you live in jealousy and strife? That's what he's saying. But now here's the specific manifestation of it, verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Remember something, Apollos is the one who followed Paul's ministry in Corinth. Paul brought the gospel there, Apollos followed him. And though earlier in the book, Paul talked about Apollos and Cephas and Christ, it appears the real issue in Corinth is that some were disregarding Paul's ministry in favor of Apollos. And so now Paul is going to use himself and Apollos as an example to teach them something about a mature view of the church. Now listen, just like jealousy and strife go together with fleshliness, these two things are together in the same kind of way. Wherever you have spiritual immaturity, you always have an inadequate, inaccurate view of the church. Spiritual maturity results in a mature view of the local church, its ministers, its ministry. And we are living in a day and age right now where the church is suffering from a completely inadequate view of itself. And it is on both ends of the spectrum. You have people who are absolutely committed to the local church, but they have no real idea as to what the local church is. They don't view the local church from the standpoint of Scripture. They view it as a place for their experimentation and their innovations. It is going to be a place, they think, where they can display their wisdom, their approach to things. A completely inadequate view of the church. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who emphasize the universal church, they emphasize the body of Christ, and they really don't have much respect for the local church. In fact, they say the local church is failing. So in order to get to, you know, meaty Bible teaching and that sort of thing, we need to start these other organizations, these parachurch organizations, to fill the void. And we don't have time this morning to get into it. I would tell you, I'm not a big fan of parachurch organizations because, not to say they don't do some good, there are some that do some real good, but because almost always where you have a commitment to parachurch organizations, you have people who are giving their time, their energies, their focus outside the church where they could be giving those things to the church. And they don't have an adequate view of what God intended for local churches, which we're going to be familiarized with here this morning and tonight in these verses. So spiritual maturity results in a more accurate, godly view of the local church and of its ministry. Let's listen to what Paul says to them. We're going to look at it this morning under three headings. We begin this morning with the workman. The workman. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Now, if we're going to have a right view of ministers, preachers, we have to have a foundation that is a spiritual view of everything. The misjudgment of these men is due to a human way of looking at things. That's what he says when he says, are you not being merely human? The reason why they have misjudged Paul and Apollos is they are looking at life right now in a merely human way, in a natural way. So if we're going to understand ministers from God's point of view, we have to be committed to looking at everything from God's point of view. The church has to be looked at not through human eyes. The church has to be looked at through gospel eyes. And Paul uses two analogies. He uses the analogy of a field, a farming analogy. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So the church is compared to a field. God is the owner of the field. God is the one who gives growth in the field. And you have ministers as his servants in the field, planting and watering. So the church is seen as, from the standpoint of farming. Then he's going to move to another analogy. We'll deal with this tonight. At the end of verse 9, he says, you are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. So then he moves from a farming analogy to a construction analogy. And the church is not just any kind of building. The church is a temple. And so you see, don't you, that he's going to give them a lesson about Paul and Apollos, but in order to see Paul and Apollos rightly, you have to see the church rightly. And there's a way of looking at the church that can be compared to a field, and there's a way of looking at the church that can be compared to constructing a building. The context for seeing ministers right is to see the church right, and the way to look at the church right is to look at it not from a merely human point of view, but from God's point of view. And what you discover about the church when you look at it from a spiritual point of view is it is a spiritual institution. It is not a merely human institution. And there are many people who look at the church that way, as if it is just, you know, the gathering together of a group of people who get together for religious purposes. No, the church is much more than that. It is a spiritual institution. Its membership is explained by the Spirit. The church's membership is to be made up only of people who are born again. Only of people who are born from above. Only of people who are spiritual, who have the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that in this day and age, until the Lord Jesus comes, the church will always, unfortunately, have some people mixed into the membership who are members, who are recognized as believers, yet they are not truly believers. That happens. That's why you have church discipline, and that's why you have the things that you have set forth in the New Testament, because even though we do our best to interview people, share the gospel, make sure they express a clear statement of faith in Jesus Christ, our judgment is limited. Only God knows the hearts of men. And you're going to have in the world, you're going to have tares sown among the wheat. There are going to be some people who appear to be believers, who profess to be believers. Even for a time, we think, give evidence of being a believer, who in the end apostatize and make clear they never were of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out from us that it may be made manifest they were never of us. That's the language of 1 John. So you're going to have that happen, but ideally, and as we're to strive to make sure is the case, the church's membership is to be made up of spiritual people. So its membership is explained by the Spirit. Its authority is explained by the Spirit. Both its standard of authority, which is the Word of God, this book that we have in our hands, it is God-breathed. It is the product of the Holy Spirit's ministry. So our standard of authority, just like the membership is explained by the Spirit, the standard of authority, the Scriptures are explained by the Holy Spirit. And the church's authority in the world has been given to it by Christ. The local church is described in Scripture as the pillar and support of the truth in the world. Where do you find the truth in this world? Where is the truth upheld? And where is it displayed in the world? Local churches. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The keys of the kingdom given to the apostles expressed through the organization of local churches. Apostolic authority found in Scripture. That's of the Spirit. Its organization is explained by the Spirit. Where did we get the idea of elders and deacons? Where do we get the qualifications for elders and deacons? Scripture. According to the Word of God, who gave gifted men to the church? Christ ascended into heaven, and the ascension gifts of the Son of God were these men that God calls, appoints, gifts to fill the offices that God appointed. So the organization of the church is not man's doing, it's God's doing. And then when we think about how the local churches function on a membership level, the function of the church is explained by the Holy Spirit, because every individual believer has been given a spiritual gift. imparted by the Holy Spirit according to His will. So that we're all uniquely gifted for ministry and our gifts cooperate one with another so that the church's work gets done through the giftedness that the Holy Spirit has supplied. And then the church's impact and success in the world is explained by the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who blesses the preaching of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers your giftedness and uses your giftedness so that in every way, if we look at the church through God's eyes, we don't see it as merely a human institution. It is a spiritual institution. And it has a spiritual purpose. The church doesn't belong to man. I know what we mean when we talk about our church, my church. You know, maybe you're talking to someone, well, you ought to come visit my church, you may say to someone. I know what you mean by that, but we all understand, don't we? We don't own the church. Church doesn't belong to us. Doesn't exist for us. The congregation of God's people gathered together, organized according to Scripture, functioning for the sake of ministry, it doesn't exist for us. For our pleasures, for the expression of our ideas and innovations. No, it exists for God. And any praise, any glory that is to be expressed in the church isn't for man. The church doesn't exist for the praise of man. The church exists for the glory of God. The church belongs to God. The church exists for God. And the church is to the glory of God. And it's only when we see that it's the Lord's field and it's the Lord's building and that its leaders are the Lord's servants and that what is accomplished is the result of the Lord's growing it, you see. It's only when we see the church as this spiritual institution supplied for by God in every way and being used by God when it's being used, it's only when we see the church that way, that then we're prepared to see the workman the right way. So its workmen have to be seen from a scriptural point of view, and that's what he gives us here. Notice, first of all, the humble position of preachers, teachers. The humble position. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servant. Servants. And the word here translated servants is a word that would be used of people who waited tables. I mean common servants. Through whom you believed. This is what ministers are. They're servants. Servants of Christ, first of all. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Striving to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of Christ. Servants of the people. Serving the people of God. Serving on behalf of God to these people who do not belong to the servants, but who belong to the Master. People who are blood bought. People who are precious to the Lord. People who belong to Him just like the servants belong to Him. And now the servants have been called by God on God's behalf to serve those who belong to Jesus. And what we serve is not food at a table. What we serve is the truth, servants of the truth. To bring God's truth to God's people. That's the service. To love people, to care for people, to watch for souls, to shepherd people. And all of this is done with the truth of God's Word. So what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. In fact, these men are nothing apart from God's assignment and apart from God's assistance. Look at verse 7. What does he say? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. These servants are nothing apart from God's giving them this assignment and God choosing to work through their efforts. They're nothing. So we begin, if we have the right view of God's servants, we have a humble view of them. They hold a humble position. And yet, and John Calvin really was fabulous in recognizing this, even though they hold a humble position, they've been given a high privilege. Because, look again at verse 5, they're servants, but notice this, through whom you believed. God uses these workmen as instruments through whom people come to know Christ. Through whom people are fed. Through whom people grow. So though they hold a humble office, they've been given a high privilege. That God would choose to work through these frail instruments for His glory and for the good of souls. That's the right view. Humble position, high privilege. Which leads to something else if we have the right view of them. An understanding of their holy responsibility. Because look at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. And then he says this, as the Lord assigned to each. What had gone on in Corinth through Paul and what had gone on in Corinth through Apollos was according to the assignment that God had given to each man. As the Lord assigned to each. Carrying out a God-assigned responsibility. This is what the servants do. They carry out a responsibility assigned by God. And verse 8, they are looking one day for a God-given reward. Verse 8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You work in light of an inspection day. You labor in light of the fact that one day you will stand before the owner of the field. One day you will stand before the owner of the building. And you are going to give an account for what you did with his truth in service to his people. Humble position, high privilege, holy responsibility. Is that how you look at the Lord's workmen? When you think about preachers of the gospel, is that your view of them? Do you see the church as the spiritual institution that it is? Designed by God, birthed by God, created by God, to make God known in this world, in this age. And then these men carrying out their responsibilities assigned by God in that context. Do you look at it that way? Now, not only do we need a right view of the workmen, we also need a right view of their work. Paul talks about their work. Four things I want to point out about the work of these workmen. First of all, notice the differing aspects of the work. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. There's planting and there's watering that goes on in the work of the ministry. In terms of planting, in the Corinthian situation, Paul brought the gospel to Corinth. He was the planter. He sowed the seed. God used him to bring the gospel there. And then after 18 months, in his apostolic work, it was time for him to move on, and Apollos came behind him. And built on that foundation. That's going to get to the next analogy in verse 10. Apollos comes behind and he builds on that foundation. Or using the farming analogy, he came behind and he watered. He watered what was sown. With his own teaching. The teaching of God's Word. So there's more than one aspect to this work. There's sowing and there's watering and even then there's reaping. And each man has his part. Each man has assigned aspects, not only different aspects, but assigned aspects. When Paul noted earlier, as the Lord assigned to each, it was God's will, you see, that Paul arrived there first. It was God's will that Apollos follow him. We cannot miss the sovereignty of God in the part that we have in the work of the church. Who arrives? When they arrive there, what their part is in whatever is accomplished in a particular location with a particular people, or even in the life of an individual, all of that is God's sovereign work being expressed. It's amazing. From time to time, I'll receive, just this week, received a letter from a young man, has some questions about his life, and this was a young man that was in the church in Elgin, where I came from, and he was just a boy then, and he's contacting me now, and he's got questions. I had a particular part in that family's life back then. I don't have the same part in their life right now, but I still have an opportunity right now to water whatever has gone on in his life from the time I was there to right now. It's in God's timing, it's in God's providence and His sovereignty that we each link up the way we do, at the time that we do, in the relationships that we do. Different aspects to the ministry, and these are assigned aspects, as the Lord assigned to each. It's not just happening in a haphazard way. This is the working out of God's work, you see. God's plan. The master of a field might say to his servant one day, I want you to go work this area of the field. And the next day he may say, I want you over here. He is the one orchestrating it all. These workmen are just servants doing his bidding. Which gets to a third thing you see about the work, the cooperative aspects of the work of the ministry. These men are not in competition with each other. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are, what does the Bible say? They're one. They work together. Yet, even though they work together, there's an individual responsibility here. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. So we work together, but we still work as individuals. And he notes the cooperative aspect of it again in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. And I don't believe there he means working together with God, though that's expressed elsewhere in the New Testament. But he means he and Apollos were working together for God. They were fellow workers for the Lord. And so the servants of the Lord are not in competition with each other. They complement each other. In the end, they don't matter at all. They are workers together for the Lord. They are fellow servants in the Lord's field. And yet again, though some could take these verses to demean the workmen, it's amazing how God continues to fill these verses with a sense of honor and privilege. Because you also see the effective aspects of the work of the ministry. He says in verse 8, I planted, Apollos watered, and then he says this, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything from the standpoint of humanity, nothing. In the ultimate sense, the one who explains all the growth is God. Only God, you see, only God who gives the growth. And yet we can say God does give growth. Only God gives the growth, but isn't it true that we should marvel that God actually does give growth through their efforts? God blesses the work of His servants. What an amazing thought that here you have these jars of clay simply serving the master of the field, and yet He is pleased to bless the work of their hands. So you have to begin. A mature view of the church involves a spiritual view of the church. It is a spiritual institution. Every part of it explained by the Holy Spirit's work, which leads to a mature view of the servants, the workmen. You need a mature view of the workmen themselves, just servants who serve Christ, who serve you, who serve the truth, and a mature view of their work, the differing aspects of their work, the assigned aspects of their work, the cooperative aspect to their work, the effective aspect of their work, and then that leads third to the wonder of it all. In view of all of this, where does the glory go? Where's the boasting at? And our wonder, our glorying, our boasting must reflect a right understanding of all of this. First of all, we should say negatively, wonder not in the workmen. The wonder is not in the workman. We should be thankful for them. It's amazing again how we tend to extremes on this. There are those who make too much of the workman, and then there are those who would not esteem them at all in the name of these verses. And as we heard from Kelly at offering time, don't you see the balance there? And beloved, one of the signs of maturity is we can take all these threads of truth and see how they work together. Be thankful for the workmen. That's appropriate. Esteem them highly in love. That's biblical. Understand the significance of the work. It's a high calling. It's right that we should see that. Submit to them as they lead you with Scripture for the Lord's sake. That's biblical. That's appropriate. But what is not appropriate is do not identify with them. That's what he's getting at there at the end of verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? That's not a spiritual point of view. That's a fleshly point of view. You are not of the workman. You are of the Savior. And it's so tempting for people to do what children do. To identify themselves with particular workmen. And as I said earlier, it's never really about the workmen. It's about the individual exalting himself. Well, I'm a John MacArthur man. Well, me personally, I prefer R.C. Sproul. Well, you know, I go back further than that. I like Spurgeon. What is that really about? If it's appropriate, it just expresses thanks and esteem and an understanding of the significance of how God used those people. But if it's inappropriate, it begins to exalt the slogan user above his peers. And it separates the slogan user from his brethren. You may be a MacArthur man, I'm a Sproul man. Never shall the two meet. It's inappropriate, isn't it? Rather, we'll get to this later, we should understand, where did John MacArthur come from? I mean, if the Lord uses this man for the sake of Christ, then that servant is explained by God. And if the Lord uses R.C. Sproul, and he does, for the glory of Christ, then that servant is explained by God. In other words, all these men belong to us. All of their ministry belongs to us. And ultimately, none of the ministry is explained by them anyway. It's all explained by the master of the field. It's all explained by the owner of the building. So that the wonder is directed toward God. Toward Him. Sometimes from a human point of view, I look at what's going on in the world in the terms of men like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, other faithful servants of God, James Boyce before he passed away. I look at that whole scene and I wonder, where is the next man coming from? Where is he? Because these old lions of the faith, they're getting old, aren't they? But here's the wonder of it, isn't it? Where was John MacArthur before he was born? Where was R.C. Sproul before? In other words, who raised these men up in the first place? God did. Who raised up Luther? Who raised up Calvin? Who raised up Lloyd-Jones? Who raised up Jonathan Edwards? You see, the servants aren't anything. Just workmen in the field. The glory and the wonder goes to the master of the field. Who can take a rock if he wants to and give speech to it. He's the one who is to be gloried in. Wonder not in the workman, wonder in God. It's his field. The workmen are his servants. And the growth is his doing. Do we understand? By the way, you understand, I don't use these men's names to disrespect them. I have great respect for all the men I've mentioned. I'm trying to illustrate something. If the Lord withdrew His power from John MacArthur's ministry today, do you understand He couldn't do anything? If the Lord withdrew his power from Jonathan Edwards back in the day, his mind would have been mush. I mean, one of the brightest minds ever known. Who empowered his thinking? God did. Who gives ability? Who gives ability? Who makes effectiveness? Who's at work through the servants? God is. It's His growth work that's being expressed. He gives the growth. Wonder in God. Wonder at God's wisdom. The cooperative nature of what's accomplished. How not only one teacher's ministry can build on another teacher's ministry, but how one generation can build on the next. Or can prepare the way for the next, and the next builds on it. The timeliness of it all. The timeliness of what is accomplished. When God will raise up a particularly useful servant at a dire time. Wonder at God's wisdom. Wonder at the day that's approaching. There's a sobering day coming. Verse 8, he who plants, he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. There's a day of revelation coming. We're going to know what was really accomplished. We're going to know what was really accomplished. We're going to know, and it's going to be, we'll deal with this tonight, a day of reward for each man's labor. We will deal with this tonight, but, you know, the inspector is going to take everything into account. Not only what was done, but why it was done. And while in this context we're talking about Paul and Apollos and preachers, understand the same applies to all of us. We all have an accounting to give. An inspection of our works. For the purpose of reward. Not for the purpose of condemnation for the sake of believers, for the purpose of reward. But you do understand that on that day, everything's going to be laid bare in terms of not only what we did, but why we did it. And how we did it. What kind of materials did we use? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What was it? It's all going to be made evident. And then finally, I would say this, wonder at the Lord's grace. Church, wonder at these descriptions of you. You are the Lord's field. That is, wonder at the idea that you would be the object of His attention. His field. A field for which He raises up and sends out servants. Marvel that you would be the object of His activity. God giving growth. That means God's at work. When these local churches gather together and servants are giving forth spiritual food, and people are either being converted or they're growing, who is present there? Who is active there? Who gives the growth? So that not only are you the object of His attention, His field, you're the object of His activity. God at work in our midst for the sake of your soul and for the sake of His name. You see, you have this perspective and you can't argue over men, can you? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Paul says, what spiritual immaturity you express when you think that way. Is your view of the church accurate? Is it adequate? Do you understand that the Lord has chosen the church, His people, gathered into local congregations like this one? God has chosen to use this way to reach the world and to mature His people. That the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Do we understand that? Do you see yourself in the proper light? The reason people boast in teachers has little to do with the teachers. It has to do with their own desire for distinction. Are you wanting to exalt yourself? Or do you humble yourself to realize you're just a part of the Lord's field? We all have a cooperative work that we're engaging in. Do you really wonder at what's wonderful? Do you really wonder at the Lord Himself? What He has done in your life, what He's doing. May God help us to have that perspective of His church, of His ministers, and of ourselves. All God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for you. We give you praise this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love that we have known in your Son. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't yet know Jesus. I thank you that you sent your Son from heaven, that He lived a sinless life on this earth as the God-man, that He died on a cross for all the sins of all those who will put their faith in Him, that He has been raised from the dead, that He's alive forevermore, and will one day return to this earth to judge the world and to establish His kingdom of righteousness forever. Lord, we give you praise that you have delivered us from darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. We give you praise that you're at work in our lives even this morning, conforming us to the image of the one whom we love, the Lord Jesus. This is wonderful to us, Lord, and we wonder at it. Save us, Lord, from man-centeredness, beginning with our own perspective of ourselves. And Lord, help us to set our focus on you, to be grateful and thankful where we should be, but Lord, only in the right way and in the right context. Lord, we give you praise and thanks, and help us to meditate on these verses throughout the rest of the day and to come back tonight ready to receive from the verses that follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.